To you. We're glad you're all here, and you'll be more glad when I turn on my microphone. Is the mic on? Very good, thank you. Hope you had a good day off, did all your shopping and everything that you were going to do, and here we are again. Several years ago, there was a very, very interesting story that was reported about a young child who was in an accident and was in a coma for several months. And then when he came to, he told a story about going to heaven. How many of you remember that? Any of you remember that? It's called The Boy Who Went and Came Back from Heaven. This is a bestseller. Millions of people bought it, read it, devoured it, believed it. However, most people don't know that the teen admitted that he lied. How many of you knew that? A few of you knew that. Reality is, he made up the story. And finally, the book had to be pulled off the shelf, and New York Post had to report in 2016 that the teen admits he lied about dying, going to heaven. There's no question that there's a lot of myths in reference to what actually happens to people when they die. And depending on where you go, there are ideas about the death of people and what happens to them. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible gives the answer to all the questions you may have about what happens to you after death. Let's pray together as we study the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful Word that makes clear to us the great questions of life. And we pray that as we study your Word, that your Spirit will guide us. We thank you not only for hearing us, but for answering us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the title is Revelations Reveals the Secrets of Death. In the book of Revelation, we find this particular verse in chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, Jesus speaking, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I should tell you this, that the word there, the keys of hell, that particular word should not be translated into hell. But in those days when the Bible was translated, there was this idea that there was this thing called hell. And many people today believe there's such a place as hell. Is that true? I'm not asking if hell is true. I'm asking you, are there any people who believe that there's such a place as hell? I remember reading an article about that hell was discovered in the North Pole and that they lowered a microphone down there and they could hear all the sounds of people screeching in the North Pole of all places. And so there are all sorts of ideas, etc. But Jesus says that he's the one that has the keys of death. And if he's the one that has the keys of death, then he should have the answer to the question of death. What do you say? Yes or no? I mean, if you have the keys, it means you have access to whatever's in behind that closed door. And so the Bible starts us off with that. And then Psalm 68 in verse 20, notice what it says. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So it means then that God has the one, or is the one that has the answers to this enigma, a question mark. I remember when my little sister died. I was 5, she was 2, and I remember weeping. And some lady dressed in black came and patted me on the head and said, it's okay, Luisito. your little sister is in heaven. She thought she was comforting me. What she did was she frustrated me. Because how could she see my little sister, and why couldn't I see her? So the whole idea that my sister was in heaven was not a comforting thought to me. It was a troubling thought. So as a little child, I just dismissed it because I couldn't understand it. And there are many, many people who assume that there are things that are said that are true. But listen, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Creator. Is that true? Is that true? You remember when John says that he was in the world and the world knew him not. And the world was made by him and the world received him not. That's in John chapter 1 and in verse 9 and 10. So Jesus made the world, but when he came into the world he made, they did not recognize him. So the Bible says then that he was the one who created mankind. And in Genesis 2 verse 7, it tells us how he formed man. And here's what it says. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what? A living soul. And so he took clay. How many of you used to play with clay when you were children or mud? Anybody remember playing with mud? I remember making this, you know, because there was a lot of clay where I lived. And I would take it and kind of squeeze it and try to make little animals, little vehicles, etc. And so the only difference was that I could make the little thing, but I couldn't make it move. God can. What do you say? And so the Bible says that he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here's a simple equation. Body plus breath equals what? A living soul. Let's do it again. Body plus breath equals a living soul. Can I say it again? Body plus breath equals a living soul. Now, what's a living soul? People think that a living soul means a living spirit. No. A living soul is simply a person who's alive. Now, you see this podium here? This podium is made of wood and either screws and nails and glue. Is that true? Any of you who do carpentry know that what I'm saying is correct, because I do carpentry as well. And so you take wood, you fashion it, cut it, you plane it, you do what you have to do to form it and shape it, and then you put it together. And then you have a podium. Now, let me ask you a question. If I were to take the glue from this and the nails or screws that holds it together, then what would you have? Yeah. So you have the board. You put the board here. You have the nails and glue. You take the thing and you put it together, and you have a podium. You take out that which holds it together, and you have lumber and nails and or screws and glue. Is that true? So where does the podium go? All right, you have lights out here, right? The light is actually done because you take electricity and put wires connected to a light bulb, and when you turn on the electricity, poof, there you have the light, correct? Now, when you disconnect the power from the light, where does the light go? I've heard somebody say, it goes back to the power company. The light is simply a result of a combination. What did I say? The light is simply what? A result of a combination. And that's the way it is, ladies. When you cook something, you're combining several ingredients, and you come up with something called a bread or a pie or whatever name you want to call it. It is just combining elements that come up with making something. But if you were to separate those elements, which is very difficult to do after you make a pie, but if it was possible to separate those elements, you'd come out with flour and sugar and eggs and whatever ingredients you're going to put in there. And so where does the pie go?
It reverts back to its natural
No, it doesn't go back to the natural state. It ceases to exist. It what? It ceases to what? To exist. Okay. Does that make sense? So, you have a body. You give it breath, it becomes a living soul. You separate the breath, what happens to the body? Okay. Okay. So, let me show you a proof text that a soul is a person. When Paul was on a ship, and the ship was in trouble, Paul counseled the Roman centurion and the soldiers to stay with the ship. If nobody left the ship, then they would all survive. But the people who left the ship, they would not survive. So they all stayed on the ship. But notice what Luke writes. He says, "We were all in the ship, 216 what? Souls." What does that mean? There were 16 spirits in there, 200. Because 200, three score is how much? 60. And 16? So you have 276 persons on board. But notice that Dr. Luke, who wrote this particular book of Acts, writes that there were souls. So the word soul simply means a person. A what? A person. And we use that term many times. We say that poor soul. What do we mean by that? That poor person. Okay? So the Lord then formed man and gave him the ability to live, which made him a living person, a living being, which the Bible may call a soul. Later on, it calls him a man or a person. And so it's very important to understand this. Notice then that when Adam actually sinned and man fell into temptation, God then told Adam what would happen, because God had said to them, don't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you take of it, you will die. They didn't know what die meant, but they found out, unfortunately, sadly. And so when God met Adam and Eve and talked to them, he then said to them, in the sweat of thy face that shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto what? Unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou what? Shalt thou return. If you don't believe that, go to a cemetery. And so the scripture says that when a person dies, God here speaking, he doesn't say that when you die, Adam, you're going to go to heaven. Nor does it say, Adam, when you die, you're going to go to hell. Nor does it say, when you die, you're going to go to purgatory or limbo. God speaks plainly. He says, when you die, you will return back to the dust from where you were taken. And so it's very important to remember this. No matter what the pastor says, God's word is more important than what the preacher says. And if the preacher is not representing the word of God correctly, then that preacher is in very grave danger, because he's misleading people with things that are not true. And so God says, Adam, you will go back to where? To the ground. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that suggest that and support that. But I want you to notice this. The sentence of death was passed on Eve and Adam, which were to die to return to the dust. And the question is, why the dust? Why not heaven? Why not hell? Well, the Bible reveals to us that the intent that God had was for man to live forever. For how long? Forever. But in a sinless condition. When man fell, man became a sinner. The intent was from Satan that once he tempted Adam and Eve, that he would have eternal, immortal sinners with him to control. What kind of sinners? Immortal sinners. What a horrible thought. It's bad enough that we live 80 years old and we create quite a mess on earth. Isn't that true? Imagine if Hitler could have lived forever. And so God did not intend for man to live forever as a sinner. God intended for man to live as a sinless being. The devil then intended for man to live as an eternal sinner. So he tempted him with the hope now that he can control Adam forever as an eternal sinner. Adam would be a captive to him forever. However, notice what the Bible says. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So what was to be the serpent's food? Dust. Now this is using the serpent as a symbol of Satan. And so it's symbolic language, correct? But here's what it's actually saying. Satan, because you have done this, you are not getting a human being to live with you forever. You're going to get dust, which is what happened. Adam was returned to the dust, and rather than Satan getting a living mortal being that would live forever, he got nothing but Adam turning back to dust. Now, notice then what the Lord said concerning the tree of life. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of what? Can you see that? And take hold of what? Take also the tree of life and eat and live for how long? Forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so, for man's sake, for whose sake? For man's sake, God separated him from that which could have given man immortality. So Satan, rather than getting an immortal being, he got a being that would die, and eventually did die, and Adam did return back to the dust. Now, there's something more wonderful than that about this particular dust situation. Jesus gave a parable, and the parable that he gave had to do with burying treasure. You see what it says? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So in the days of yore, speaking about the old days, when there were no banks, etc., there was no Wells Fargo, there were no safes, where did people try to hide their valuables? In the ground. And so there have been many, 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 many people who have buried their wealth in the ground, and later on, years later, somebody stumbles into it by digging into the ground and finding this treasure chest and rejoices that they found a treasure that had been buried there for who knows how long. And how many of you have been treasure hunting? Any of you? No treasure hunters here. One treasure hunter. All right. One true Californian. The rest of you can't say Eureka. You know what Eureka means, right? I found it. All right. So the reality is then that in those days, their jewels, riches, treasure were buried in the ground. So what does that suggest? Well, buried treasure? Yes. God intended that you and I would not be rubbish or garbage that was just thrown into the dirt to be buried. God intended that people who died had a different destiny than what the devil proposed. The devil proposed to have immortal, sinful beings. God proposed to have immortal holy beings. God's intent was for you to be holy for eternity, where you would never experience the consequences of sin and evil and pain and suffering and death, but rather that you would experience the joys, the bliss, the glories of heaven. But because of the temptation and man being deceived, he was given another chance. Given a what? Another chance. And that's why, in the same chapter, the Lord pronounces a blessing by saying that the seed of the woman will crush the Satan's head. Somebody saying hallelujah. Okay. Way back there. They're wrong. It's okay to rejoice in the Lord. All right? Okay, so listen. What's important is this. There was a man named Mr. Fisher. He was a scuba diver. And he spent most of his life trying to find sunken vessels with treasure. And he hit it rich. He did find one of the Spanish galleons down there by Key West. And my wife and I had the privilege of going to the place where the gold was actually being demonstrated. And they actually put them in bulletproof cases. Here's a bulletproof case with one of the gold bars. And you can actually put your hand through there and lift up that gold bar to actually feel it, how heavy it was, etc. All right? But he found this at the loss of his daughter and his son-in-law who drowned. Paid a great price. People have always been treasure hunting, but don't realize that the greatest treasure that there is on earth is the human being. Who is it? The human being. God made the human being different, a little lower than the angels, but he made them to live forever. It's too bad that man chose a different route. But good news that God gives him another chance. What do you say? All right, so notice what Psalms 116:15 says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the what? The death of his saints. Do you notice the word there? Precious. Normally speaking, when you speak about treasure, jewels, etc., you think of precious gems, correct? Which means that these are valuable. They're what? They're valuable. So the Bible says then, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why would it say that? You would think that the Lord would be weeping rather than rejoicing, but here it says that the saints' death is precious to the Lord. The reason for that is that God decided to bury his children in the dust until a later date when he would take the dead out of the ground, not as rubbish, but as jewels. As what? As jewels. Let me demonstrate that to you. First of all, buried treasure. Listen, there are two words in the Bible that are misused. What did I say? That are misused. One is Gehenna, and the other one is Hades. But Gehenna is the word that's used that mostly people translate it into the word hell. The problem with Gehenna is that it has within it the essence of fire. And the reason it does that is because the word Gehenna has to do with the city garbage dump. The what? The city garbage dump. How many of you have gone to the city garbage dump? Is there a garbage dump around this place? Yeah, there's garbage dumped everywhere. We humans produce a lot of garbage, don't we? All right, so what do you find in the garbage dump? You can find dead animals that are putrefying, that are rotting. True or not? Garbage that's rotting, etc., all sorts of debris and all that. And so the word Gehenna suggests then that they're burning, because at the garbage dump, they try to burn as much as they can to minimize the content of the garbage. So you can see smoldering smoke coming up, okay? That's the picture of Gehenna. In other words, in those days, if you were poor and you could not buy yourself a cemetery spot, you would be thrown into the garbage dump.
When Jesus died, they came to him and found he was dead. Usually they would have broken his legs. The reason they didn't break his legs is because he was already dead. But the reason why they broke the legs of these prisoners is that they wanted to guarantee that these prisoners actually died. So if they didn't die from the wounds, they would be thrown into the garbage dump and they would die of exposure of the wounds or simply of burning up with the fires that were in the garbage dump. Okay? So that's the word Gehenna. It's not speaking about some subterranean place someplace. It's speaking about the garbage dump. So if you didn't have any money, you would have to, and by the way, today that's what they're doing. Today what they're doing, if you go to New York City, there's no place to bury people. The cemeteries are packed. You have 20 million people in the area. Cemeteries are completely filled. So what they're doing is building mausoleums and cremating. So now people are being burnt. We call it cremation. It's a nicer word. But the same essence is happening. Bodies are being burnt. Okay? And they put them in little urns, and now there's space to bury as many people as you want to bury, depending how high you want to make the mausoleums. So the word Gehenna, it's not suggesting that there's a place somewhere, a subterranean place, that where the devil is toasting and roasting people. It's referring to a simple burial place where people who did not have money were thrown to finally be burnt up, or the urns weep of dead bodies, etc. The other place is Hades. And I was just here in this place 2 weeks ago. In Israel, and actually from the wall, from the city wall, you can look down, and there's this great valley, and there are actually tombs there, like this tomb right here, and this tomb right here. That's the tomb of Absalom, the son of David, is that one there. And so all of these are graves. You can't see them very clearly, but they are graves, okay? If you were wealthy and you were king, you had something like that. You didn't have something like that. You had a little burial place all over the place. That's all this is burial place until you get up to the Mount up here of Olives.
So if you were fortunate, you were put in a tomb or a grave. If you were not fortunate, you were thrown in the garbage dump. In each case, these were the two burial places in the Bible. The importance of that is to help us to understand that in reality, what God said in the beginning is true. You go back to the ground from what you were taken in one form or the other. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have been at the funeral? Can I see your hands? All right. How many of you have heard at the funeral, this person is going right to hell? Any of you? Nobody, not one hand. What does that suggest? Nobody goes to hell. I've been a preacher for more than 50 years, and I perform hundreds of funerals, and I've been to many, many funerals, Jewish and Catholic, etc., and in none of those funerals, anybody has ever been pronounced to have gone to hell. They're either resting at peace, or they're in heaven. Which means then that the place called hell must be a very empty place. You think I'm being funny? No, I'm not being funny. I'm telling you the truth that there is clearly in the scriptures the voice of God telling us that when people pass away, if they're in Christ, they're precious in the sight of God because they're not considered to be discarded something, but rather treasure that is being hid in the ground until it can be retrieved at the right time. All right? Here's the tombstone of my father, who was in the military. And so there he's in the National Military, one of the military's cemetery. And I heard a voice from heaven. From where? From heaven. Saying unto me, write, blessed are the what? The dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they rest, that they may rest from their labors and their what? Their works to follow them. I want you to notice that. The dead in Christ are pronounced to be blessed. And I need to explain something to you. This death that we experience is temporary. It is like a pause. It is like a what? Like a pause. It is not the punishment. When people die, they're not being punished. The reason I'm saying that is because it happens to the good as well as to the bad. You have many wonderful people who die. Is that true? You had a lot of good people who died. Is that true? Does that mean that God is punishing the good as well as the bad? No. Therefore, death, as we know it, is not a punishment. In the Bible, there's not one death. In the Bible, there are two deaths. How many? Two. The first death happens to all of us. If we happen to not live until Jesus comes, all of us eventually will be pushing up poppies or whatever other flower you want to push up. But if the Lord returns, then you won't die. If you're faithful, you'll never see death. That's why in the Bible there's an example of Enoch who doesn't die, Elijah who doesn't die. Then you have the example of Lazarus who does die and comes back alive. And so God is trying to tell us that when you die, you're not being punished that you've died, but rather you are being put aside until the time that God pronounces that you will be taken out of the treasure chest. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's a wonderful, comfortable thought. And when my father died, my mother died, my brother just died, and my sister-in-law just died a couple of months ago, we weren't throwing garbage away. We were laying jewels in the ground until the glad day when the Master will come. That's why Jackie was playing the other night the little song, when he cometh to make up his jewels. You remember that? How many of you remember that little song in Cradle Roll? When he cometh to make up his jewels. You remember that? All right. Most of the time we sing that as little children are his jewels. That is not biblical. In this sense, it is people who are jewels, not just little children. It is who? It is people who are jewels. Little children are jewels, but it's used in the term concerning God's children who die. They will make up his jewels. That's why her name is Jackie Jewel. Okay? God will make up his jewels. Now listen. The Bible says that the dead know not anything. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for their memory of them is what? Forgotten. It also says then, their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. Then in Psalms 146, notice it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is how much help? No help. His breath goeth forth. That's what God put in the man to begin with, right? His breath goeth forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, what happens to his thoughts? His thoughts perish. In other words, when you die, your thoughts finish. If you don't believe that, check with doctors. When people are finally dead, in order to make sure that they're dead, they test their brainwave. Their what? The brainwaves. When the brainwaves are flat, that means they're what? That means they're not thinking anymore. They're dead. Okay? So science now recognizes that to be a truth that supports what the Bible teaches. In that very day, his thoughts perish. That's what the Bible says. Here's another text concerning the state of the dead. The dead praise not who? The Lord. Nor any who go down into silence. Why don't the dead praise the Lord? Because the dead don't know anything. Their thoughts have perished. They have ended. In other words, they cease to exist just like the podium ceases to exist once you separate them from their elements. And so man was made to live forever, but thank God for his mercy that he gave man a temporary pause. A what? Temporary pause. So that when you rest in peace, you are actually resting in peace. You don't feel anything. You're not hurting anymore. You're not in trouble anymore. And it's interesting. It's the only place where enemies get along together. And so, the dead praise not the Lord. Look. As the cloud
is what? Is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up what? No more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more.
When I was in Guam, there were people who were, ancestry worshiping. And they thought that their ancestors came into their house throughout the day and left the door open and things like that. And it's very difficult to convince people that that's not an ancestor. Because if it was an ancestor, then what the devil said to Eve is true. The devil said to Eve, you can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you won't die. God said, you will die. So you have to determine who tells the truth, the devil or Christ. Who does tell the truth? And who is the devil? The father of what? Lies. So when he said to Eve, you can eat of it and you won't die, and God said, you will die, who was telling the truth? God. So if you do die, then how can you keep on living? That suggests then that you are immortal, and there's nobody who's immortal. All of us are mortal. The word mortal means subject to death. Immortal means he's not subject to death. So all of us are mortal, and sooner or later, we may have to face that reality that we are mortal. In Job 34, notice what it says. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto what? Unto dust. Over and over and over again, the Bible suggests it. So what the Bible says about people who die is that they sleep. They what? They sleep. Jesus said about Lazarus, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples thought, well, if he's asleep, it's okay. And Jesus said, no, he's not okay. Because the Bible says Jesus meant that Lazarus was dead, but he used the term, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Because throughout the Bible, any time that people died, it says that they slept with their fathers. They slept with who? With their fathers. What does that mean? It means they were dead. Just as their fathers were dead, they were dead with their fathers. So they slept with their fathers. So the Bible uses a very comforting term, and that is that when you pass away, you are asleep. You're what? You're asleep. Is that good news? Now, my mother had six boys. My mother passed away. But I can tell you that my mother, it didn't matter who it was. When we were little kids, we were squatters. My mother was a squatter. And the police came to remove us from the little shack that she put together. And my mother turned out like a wild tiger against those police. She took out her machete and she said, you come and touch my kids and your head goes off or something will go off. And those policemen saw that my mother was meaning what she said. And you know what they did? They turned away and left her there. My mother, to her, we were her life. She lived, she breathed, she worked, she prayed, she cried, all for her six boys. She had the racers by herself. And if we got sick, she cried. She was worried. She would take us to the hospital, make sure that somehow she could restore us, because she lost 4 boys before we were born, and they all died of tuberculosis. Then when my little sister was born, she died also. And mother didn't want to see any more deaths, so if she could do something to keep us alive, she'd sacrifice everything to keep us alive. And she would pain when she would see her children sick. I can remember her crying and praying, God, have mercy on my boy. Take care of my boy. Don't let my boy die. Lord, do something. Do something. She was always arguing with the Lord and begging him and pleading with him. Well, fortunately, my mother passed away. And after she passed away, 3 of my brothers came down with Parkinson's. 2 of them have passed away, and 1 is still lingering. And when my brothers suffer from the Parkinson's, they begin to freeze up and they can't move. And you know, to be honest with you, I'm glad that my mother returned to the dust and she's resting. She would not be at peace if she could be in heaven and seeing her boys in those conditions. If she wept when she was alive, she would have wept even more to see her boys suffering from that terrible disease called Parkinson's. No, friends, my mother is resting. And I thank God she's resting. What do you say? Listen, the scripture is very plain. Oh, that thou would have hide me in the what? You see the language? Oh, that thou would hide me where? In the grave. That thou would have keep me in secret until thy wrath be past. That thou would have, what is it there?
That thou would appoint me a set time.
And what? And remember me. Now, does that sound like hopelessness or like hope? Hope. Oh, that you will remember me at the appointed time that you have set for me. And so, God has provided a way of escape for his children. I will make a man more precious than what? Than fine gold. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Listen, when Jesus died, the Bible says that God did not offer the bright redemption price as silver or gold. But it says that he redeemed us with something more precious, even the very precious blood of his son. You are valuable. You see what I said? You're what? You are valuable. God did not give silver or gold. God gave something far more valuable than silver or gold. He gave the blood of his son to guarantee that you could live forever. And that is the blessed hope of the scriptures. God is putting his children in the ground as treasures, burying them until the glorious day of what is called the resurrection. Precious sons of Zion, comparable to what? To fine gold. Well, listen, Malachi, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I what? When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spare his own son that serveth him. Aren't you glad that you're a jewel? And I have buried, I remember one of my deacons that he was just one of those splendid deacons. He was a farmer, but he was always at the church, the first one. He turned on the lights, he turned on the air conditioner, he turned on the heater. He made sure that the church was comfortable, so when the people came, they had a functioning church. Eric Taylor was his name, and Eric was one of those, and his wife was Bertie, and they were just a model couple. They were godly, they loved the Lord, they loved the church, and they were always at the church. But one day, Eric made a mistake. He was plowing, and the plows grabbed a hold of some rock and caused the tractor to come up and fall on him. And I remember going to see him. And He was in a cast. His chest had been crushed. So he had a hard time breathing. Leg was broken. Arm was broken. He had bandages over his head. And I said, Eric, how are you doing? And he lifted up his finger like this. It was coming out of the cast. And he pointed to something on the wall that he had his wife pinched on the wall. And it said, nothing has happened to me that the Lord and I can't handle together. And then that night I had a dream, a vision. I saw Eric in a casket. And I was heartbroken to tell the family that Eric was not going to make it. So the next day I called the son and I said, Charlie, I have good news for you. He said, what is it, Pastor? Your dad is not going to make it. But the reason why I say it's good news, because God has shown me that he is in his hands. So your dad is being taken care of by the master of the universe. He showed me that he would die. And he even showed me the room in the casket. I had never been to the place, but when I went to the place, it turned out it was precisely the same room, the same casket that I saw Eric in before he died. That gave me comfort in knowing that God was taking care of that dear man who loved him. And just about 3 years ago, Bertie finally passed away. She was 98. And they called me and asked me to come and do the funeral, so I did. And there was Bertie. Bless her heart. There was a picture of Bertie and Eric when Eric was a sailor. There's a picture of both of them when they were young. And what a joy it is to know that at long last, when the master comes, those jewels will come out of the grave. And that's good news. What do you say? Listen. Jesus said, I am what? The resurrection and what? And the life. He that what? Believeth in me. Though he may, he were dead, yet shall he what? Yet shall he live. Jesus is the guarantee that you'll come out of the grave because he came up out of the grave. And the hope that God gives his children is not that they're going to die and go directly to heaven, but that they will rise again and be with God forever. Did you hear what I said? That's the hope. That's why the resurrection is so important. Because if there's no resurrection, Paul says your hope, your faith is dead. You have no hope. Jesus rose to guarantee to you and to me that as human beings, we will come back to life and live forever. Not as spirit. Because the Bible says that man is not made a spirit. He's made lower than the angels who are spirits. And so God did not intend for you to be angels. God intended for you to be saints. Who live with God for how long? Forever. Because of who? Because of Jesus. Notice what it says. Thy dead man shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in where? In the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. When Jesus comes a second time, the Bible says that the angel will sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And therefore, we will be with the Lord forever. The resurrection is the promise. Not that when you die, you go to heaven. Now, some people have made the mistake with the incident of Jesus. Remember the thief on the cross? Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you today, you'll be with me in paradise. The problem is that in Greek, there is no punctuation marks. In English, there are. So they put the comma in the wrong place. So the comma should have been, verily, verily, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. And I'm telling you right now, you will be with me in paradise. Instead, they put the comma before today. So, verily, verily, I say unto you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. But let me illustrate in English what a comma can do. So, if I say, a woman without her man is nothing. How do you feel about that, ladies? You like that sentence? I see the ladies kind of chuckling. A woman without her man is nothing. Is that true? I don't see the men saying no. I see the women saying no. Okay. Now, I don't want to create divorces, so I'm going to clarify the issue. If you use commas, a woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing. Now, same words, different meaning. What made the change? The comma. Now, the reason I know that Jesus didn't promise that thief that he would go to heaven that day, because Jesus himself didn't go to heaven that day. He didn't resurrect until the first day of the week, which was Sunday morning. And he made that statement on Friday. So if he was giving that man the idea that that very day he was going to the kingdom, he was not giving that man proper information. But rather, today I'm telling you, you will be with me in paradise. What a guarantee, what do you say? Would you like to hear that guarantee yourself? That's why it says in the book, first book of John, he that have the Son have life. He that have not the Son of God have not life. So the question, do you want life? Then who must you have? You must have Jesus. There was a lady in Norway that I was invited to visit. She was a patient of this doctor friend of mine who ran a wellness center there, not too far from Oslo. And I used to have to go there in the summer times because I was teaching there, this place. So in this particular situation, when I arrived, the doctor said, "Hey, Pastor, I got to go see one of my patients at their home. Would you mind going with me?" "Sure, why not?" So we get in the car, and he said, "I want you to give the Bible study. Normally speaking, I do a study with them, but I want you to do it. Do you mind doing that?" I said, "No, that's okay. What do you want me to teach on? It's up to you." I said, "Well, tell me something about the people." He said, "No, I'm not going to tell you anything." I said, "Now, wait a minute. You want me to teach something to these people? I don't know anything about them. You're not going to tell me anything about them. And you want me to give the Bible study?" He said, "Yep." So we get to the place, and there was a wealthy couple. She was a very attractive young lady, blonde, blue-eyed. The fellow was quite wealthy. In fact, he had a few American cars in his yard, Mustang, you know, one of the 65 Mustangs, and he had all sorts of interesting things. And they had a large house, and when we got inside the house, she put out a huge spread, like we were a bunch of people who came to see her when there was only two of us. So we sat down, she had us sit in the dining room, and, you know, select whatever, and she had all sorts of spreads and everything else. And so we sat down to eat. And while my doctor friend is enjoying his food, my stomach is churning. Because I'm supposed to teach a lesson that I don't know anything about these people. And I'm trying to figure out, what can I teach him? I kept on praying, "Lord, what should I teach him? What should I teach him?" And finally, we finished eating, and I still didn't have any idea what to teach. And so she said, "Let's move to the living room." So we moved to the living room. We sit down, and we begin to talk. And I don't remember why or what directed us to discuss the subject that came up was when people die. And I began to show from the Bible that people actually are in a sleep. And she started crying. And she said, "How did you know?" I said, "How did I know what?" "I want to know how you knew." I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then she pointed at heaven. Did you tell him anything? Yeah, no, I haven't. I haven't said anything. Then how did he know? And I said, how did I know what? She said, I am deathly afraid of death. I suffer sleep deprivation. I'm not able to sleep. I have to have the lights on all night long. And every time I do fall asleep, I have a nightmare that I'm dying. And I wake up screaming. She said, I'm exhausted. I don't know what to do. How did you know? I said, I didn't know. God knew. God knew that you needed the comfort of knowing that death is only asleep. Her tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy. She said, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We had prayer. I left that home being grateful that our God led me to give her the hope that she needed. And here's what happened. The next day, that lady came to a class I had to give in the morning to the patients. And when I saw her, I said, how are you doing? How did it go last night? She said, Pastor, I slept like a baby. I said, praise the Lord. Yes, my friend, there's hope in the resurrection of Christ. He died. He rose. He promised to come back. And think about it. Where are the disciples? If anybody should be in heaven, it should be them. Is that true? But think about it. Remember the promise that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what will he do? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Who was he speaking primarily to? Those disciples. What was he promising to the disciples? He was promising them that they will have to wait for him where? Down here. I go to prepare a place for you, he said to them. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So where are the disciples while they're resting? Where are they? They're awaiting the great day of the resurrection when the Master shall come and all the grace will be open. And those who have loved the Lord will come fresh out of the tomb as jewels. And for them, it has just been but a few seconds, because when you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning, you don't know anything that transpired in between the time you went to sleep and you woke up. You will wake up to immortal life. Then the Bible says, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For this mortal must put on immortality. And this corruption must put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hallelujah for the promise. What do you say? How many of you rejoice in knowing that when you die, you simply are going to rest until the Master comes? How many of you rejoice in that? And I wonder how many of you, it's the first time that you heard something like this. Any of you? First time that you heard something like this. Well, it's in the Bible. It's right in the Bible. This is the first time for you, Lane? Bless your heart. So when you see somebody passed away, they're sleeping. What are they doing? Until Jesus wakes them up. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, boy. It's been the Spirit of God. Bless you. And so, my brethren, we have a blessed hope. We have a deliverer. We have a Savior. He will come again. And when He comes, He will make up His jewels. And who are those jewels? Who? Can you say, I am? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how grateful are we for all that You do for us and revealed to us. Thank You that death will be swallowed up in victory. Until then, we put our trust in Thee, because You are the resurrection and the life. And You have promised, if we believe in You, though we are dead, yet shall we live again. We rejoice in that knowledge and in that truth. We accept it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd just like to make a quick announcement. Those of you who are still working on baptism, and those of you who would like to join us, we're going to meet for a few moments to go over some of the further preparation. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.